We have such an opportunity to impact the world. It's really amazing if you think about what's happened over the last years. We can now get on our internets. We can talk to people across the globe about Jesus. We can impact the world. We can pack a little shoebox, pray over those items, put a little money in to pay for shipping, and touch the lives of people around the globe. It's really amazing. And I want to challenge us to do this through our shoebox ministry. We've been doing this now for years, but what a great privilege it is. What a wonderful opportunity to touch the lives of boys and girls all over the planet. When these shoeboxes are handed out, in many cases, missionaries are part of that, and they share the gospel with the masses who gather. And it's a wonderful privilege to impact somebody with these truths, just through a small gift. And it may be the only thing they get this year from anybody. But it'll be a way for us to say, we love you and we care about you and we want you to know Jesus. So I encourage you to think about doing it. It doesn't cost a lot to put a little shoebox together. We can receive these up through the third Sunday of November. The third Sunday of November. We'll actually take them to the center on Monday before Thanksgiving. All right, so if you want to be a part of that. I know we've had at least one small group go to the place up in, was it Norcross or somewhere? And the processing center. And I don't know if there's still room to do something like that. Maybe. I would say if you want to talk to Brandy, she knows all about it, right? So if you want to talk to Brandy Jones, she'll fill you in because her group did it. And it's a great opportunity to be a part at that level if you want to help out. All right? I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, as we look at the last message in this series, Transformed. We've been on a journey. I hope that it's a journey of transformation. I hope it's been transforming for you. I hope it's been transforming for us as we've been challenged to think about how our Christian life impacts every area of our lives. We've talked about spiritual health, financial health, physical health, emotional health. We've dealt with transformation in our relationships, transformation in our minds. Today, this concluding message, we're going to look at a very important part of our lives, and it's our work life, our careers, our vocations. I regret that I did not put the scripture memory verse on the screen, but it's Colossians 3:23. You might just want to write that down. If you're doing your devotionals with the book Transform, you'll see it in there anyway. Colossians 3:23. And here's the verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Did you catch that? Whatever you do. Would you just repeat it with me? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That's kind of hard to repeat it when you don't know it, right? Whatever you do, but you'll know it by next week, right? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. We're going to talk about that in this message today. We work to make a living. We work to make income. We work to survive. We work to feed our families. Work to pay our bills, to have a house, all those kinds of things. We work sometimes just to get things done. God's made us to be workers. I've learned that there's three ways to get something done. You either do it yourself, you hire someone to do it, or you forbid your kids to do it, and it'll get done. We're going to talk about transformation in our careers, our jobs, our vocations. Let me ask you a question. Are you happy with your job? Are you happy? Most Americans are not. According to Gallup poll, 70% of Americans hate their jobs. That's rough. To get up and go to work every day to do something you hate to do. I saw this slide. Actually, this was on Pinterest. You got to join Pinterest to get this kind of stuff. It says, I'm great at multitasking in that I can passionately hate my job while I'm doing it. And sadly, that describes many people in our world today. Work's not a bad thing. God actually made us to be workers. Do we realize that work is not part of the curse? We feel like that came after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, and so God says, all right, because of your sin, you got to work, got to go to work. No, God actually sent them to work the garden before they sinned. Work was a part of their culture. It was a part of their life. God made us to be people who do stuff, who work, who accomplish things. Statistics show us that the average person spends 100,000 hours in their life working. Therefore, it makes sense that we spend a few minutes thinking about work. If we're made to be workers, if God has called us to careers, to jobs, He's gifted us, He's talented us, we all have different skills and different gifts that He's given to us, how should our Christian life impact our careers? And do we need transformation in our careers? I think so. If 70% of us hate our jobs, then maybe we need to think. Actually, one of two things need to happen. We either need to change the work or we need to change the worker. And maybe through looking at Scripture today and thinking about this for a little bit, not only today, but all week. If you're doing your devotionals, you'll be doing this through your Transform. You're going to go to small group. You'll watch a video about it. We'll be thinking about this all week long. And I hope that God will use these resources to challenge us to think about this area of our lives, that we too can be transformed here. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you'll see right off that this passage is talking about slaves and masters, all right? So we're thinking, oh, wait a minute, now that didn't apply to us. Well, I think the principle does, and it's not like we're slaves to the boss. I don't mean that. But I do think the principle of work is implied with these things that he speaks to the people in his culture who were servants. In that day, there were a variety of different types of servants, a variety of different types of slaves. Some people would indenture themselves to people, and they would say, you know, we really can't buy land right now. We really can't even settle ourselves, so we'll work for you for 10 years if you can help us get started. And so they were like indentured servants. Others, it was a slave culture, and they would buy slaves on the open market, and I'm sure there were horrible things that were done in that culture. What Paul was led to do by the Holy Spirit was to speak to people where they were and say, I want to talk to you about your work life. I know you're slaves. I know that you are servants. Some of you work for other people. And God did not lead Paul to address the immorality of some of the things that were going on in that culture. Instead, he says, I want to tell you how you can serve the Lord where you are, how you can work in your current environment and bring honor and glory to your Creator. I think from this reality in the first century world, we can draw some very important principles about being the people of God in our workplace. And I want us to look at this passage and pull a few things out that I think we can apply. He begins in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. I think you can see in this passage that we can easily apply these principles to our careers and to our work, because he says whether you're slave or free, these things apply to us. And I believe the principles can impact our careers, our work life. And maybe if we're part of the 70%, if we'll apply these things to our life, we can step into a reality where we really do enjoy going to work. We see it from a different view, a different angle. So I want us to look at several things. There's actually three concepts I think that this passage calls us to consider. And the first one is perspective. We need a change of perspective. We need to move from compartmental to holistic, is what I'm calling it, from compartmental to holistic. It's a change of perspective. Notice in verses 5 and 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. The reason I said move from compartmental to holistic, I didn't know the best way to say that. So let me explain what I mean. We tend to compartmentalize everything in our lives. We have a tendency to say, well, this is my spiritual life and this is my secular life. We've created this division, this dichotomy, if we could call it that, these two realms in which we live. And we have a tendency to say, well, that's over in my sacred life, and that this is in my secular life. So I will think about that in my religious world, and I'll think about that in the other world I live in. And sometimes we act two different ways, as if the sacred does not impact the secular, as if it's okay to live spiritual here, but then not live spiritual here. I've seen people who call themselves Christians go to work and use such profanity and treat their employees in such horrible ways. And it ought not be. The truth is, we don't live in two spheres. We live in one, and it's called spiritual. We are spiritual people. So our relationship with Jesus Christ affects every aspect of our life. It changes the kind of employer that we are. It changes the kind of employee that we are. It impacts us at work. We need to get out of compartmental thinking. We do not live in compartments, but instead we live in the whole. We see this implied in so many different realms. With this season of politics going on, I recently read it was kind of an opinion piece in the New York Times about religion and politics. And they said in this article, this author said, one view holds that religion has no place at all in politics, is what she was saying. It has no place at all in politics. Roughly, the idea is that religion concerns the private sphere, what pertains to me as an individual or as a member of a voluntary community of like-minded individuals, like church. Political life, by contrast, concerns the public sphere, what pertains to me as a member of the wider community, a city, state, nation of individuals with diverse views on issues such as religion. And what she went on to say in her article is, these two do not need to mix. We have two spheres, so live your private life, but it should not affect your public life. I believe that if your private spiritual life does not affect your public secular life, you have spiritual problems. Because our spiritual life is who we are. It impacts how we live day in and day out. It impacts the kind of decisions we make. Not just political decisions. Every decision is impacted because of who we are as children of God. So we've got to move from this compartmental thinking to holistic thinking. Nancy Piercy wrote a wonderful book called Truth, and she tells a story of a high school teacher dividing the blackboard into two sections and drawing a heart on one side and a brain on the other. And this teacher said that the heart is what we use for religion and the brain is what we use for science. And so it says, so in other words, you don't need to use your brain for, you know, your spiritual life. Just feel it. We don't have compartments. We just have one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You see that word walk? I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner. The Greek word that's translated walk literally means walk about. It's a compound word. And it is saying, as you walk about in life, as you do life, whatever it is that you do, and you realize we walk about in our home and our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with the task that we're doing around our home, whatever it is that we're doing. We walk about in our work. We go to work every day. We do life. We go to the grocery store. It is saying whatever it is that you do, as you do life, he says, do so in a manner that is worthy. See that word worthy? It means balanced, equal to the weight of. It's saying that you need to live in such a way that your life is in balance with your testimony. The way that you live is balanced with your calling. It's not out of balance. You don't say that you're a Christian over here, but your life and your career doesn't reflect it at all. He says, no, don't do that. Your life, whatever you do, whatever is you're walking about doing life, you should live in balance with the calling that you've had from Almighty God. So move out of this compartmental thinking. Everything in our life is impacted by our commitment to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Very similar to our scripture memory verse for this week. Whatever we do, you realize how that spiritualizes everything? Whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Make it shine. Bring honor to Almighty God. Because see, whenever you live out your Christian testimony, when people know that you're a Christian, your work reflects it. Your commitment to Christ shows in how you do things. So perspective is important. Move from compartmental thinking to understanding it's whole, it's holistic, it's me, it's everything that I do as a child of God. The second thing that this passage calls us to consider is not just perspective, but purpose. As we think about our careers, our jobs, our vocations, we need to think about our purpose and how does our career fit into that. We need to move from temporal to eternal and to know that God has made us as eternal beings. The writer of Ecclesiastes said it this way, He has also put eternity in their hearts. Talking about people. He's put eternity in our hearts. God has made us as eternal beings. We need to understand that when we were born, God didn't just make us for time. He didn't just make us to live for a while and die, but He made us to live forever, and we will live forever. You're going to live forever. The Bible says you have been made for eternity. You're going to live forever either in heaven or in hell. The Scripture is real clear, and it's really our choice. See, God loves us so much. He knows it because of our sin. We're separated from Him. He knows it because of our sin, and we're born that way, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God knows it because of our sin, we're separated from Him, and we're going to spend eternity in hell. And that's why He sent His Son to come and pay a price for our sin, to die for us, so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could live with our Savior. We could be a part of His family. Hell doesn't have to be our destination. Heaven can be our home. And He offers us the choice. He invites us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, because He has put eternity in our hearts. He wants you to be part of His family. He's gone to great lengths to make that possible. And this morning, if you've never made that decision, God is tapping on your heart. He is saying, I want you in my forever family. I want you to be a part of my heaven. I want you to live with me for eternity. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Will you trust me as your Savior? So why not today surrender to that? Why not today say, all right, I surrender to you as my Lord and as my Savior. I turn from my sin and I trust you. I give you my life. That's really what Christianity is. We are giving our life to Jesus Christ. So our purpose then as a Christian is to understand God's made us for eternity, not just for time. Now, as people living on this planet, we have a tendency, I think, to become career consumed and think that our life is just about time, and we forget that God's made us for eternity. This is so common that there's been a word coined called careerism, and it describes so many people. Douglas LaBere made this statement about careerism. He says, careerism has become the main work ethic of our times. At root, careerism is an attitude, a life orientation in which a person views career as the primary and most important aim of life. An extreme but not uncommon expression of this is found in the comment of a man who told me that he feared dying mainly because it would mean the end of his career. That's kind of sad. You see, life is not just about going to work. Life is not just about accomplishing things. It's not just about climbing a ladder. Who cares if you're the CEO of the company when you die? When you die, guess what? You're dead. I mean, really. If your greatest objective in life was to achieve things, and then at the end of your short little 70 years, you achieve them, big deal. Because God has made you for eternity, not just for time. And I think the challenge for us, if we're going to be transformed in this area of our career, is to realize that God has bigger plans. There's a bigger scheme out here than just climbing some corporate ladder and achieving something in the short years that we have. I'm not saying it's wrong to climb the ladder. Climb the ladder for Jesus and understand that God wants to use you in that position for His eternal purposes. You see, there's a bigger scheme out there. There's a bigger plan. God has placed eternity in our hearts. And as men and women, as children of God, we've got to be transformed in this area to realize the picture is much bigger than just careerism, than just doing this for time. Here's how Ephesians, in our text, it says it in verses 7 and 8. with goodwill render service as to the Lord, he says, and not to men. You see how that changes things? It means I realize that my work life is for the Lord. I'm not really working for the boss. I'm not really working for the owner of the business. I'm not working for the stockholders. I am working for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I go to work every day. That's why what I am doing. I am working as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Did you catch that? God says there's benefits for you as you work and serve me. You're going to benefit from that. You're going to be rewarded for that. Some of the reward, I think, comes in this life. I mean, let's face it. If you go to work and you work hard as to the Lord, what does that mean? That means you do your job with excellence. You work hard. You give an 8-hour day when you're supposed to give an 8-hour day. You don't give a 6-hour day. You work hard. You are a model employee. You know what happens to model employees? They advance. They get raises. They get the next promotion. Your boss is trying to decide who to give the promotion to, and they look at you and go, well, this person over this person, this guy works hard. So you get the promotion. So there's rewards, I think, in this life. But I think there's also rewards in the next because we understand that we are doing this as to the Lord. This means several things. It means that we must see our work as an act of worship. Have you ever thought about that? That you go and do whatever it is that you do as an act of worship? Our theme verse for this whole series has been Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. I do have this one on the screen, so let's just read it out loud. Hopefully, maybe you've been kind of tucking it away in your memory. Let's read it. Ready? Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. All right, so that scripture, it says that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed. The verse just before that actually sets up verse 2. Look at the verse before that, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, look at that verse very carefully. It says, God tells us that we are to offer our bodies to Him. We are to present our physical bodies to Him as a living and holy sacrifice. We are to give ourselves to the Lord. Now, can you see how that overflows into our work life? We give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So we go out and we serve Jesus with our life because we are giving ourselves to Him. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. That means we go to work every day to worship Jesus as we give ourselves to Him. So whatever it is, we're making widgets, you know, or we're selling whatever it is. Whatever it is that we do, we say, God, I want this to honor you today. As I do this, I want to do my best. I want you to be glorified and honored. I want people to see you in the way I do this. I want people to see you in my attitude. When things don't go well, I want them to see you. When I mess up, I want them to see you and how I react to it. I don't know if I've ever told this story or not, but let me tell it to you. If you heard it, just pretend like you haven't ever heard it. Years ago, we had a gentleman come to visit our church, not here, but in previous ministry, and came to visit our church. He and his family, I didn't know it at the time, but he was heavy into drugs and his life was really messed up. And I remembered his name from that morning. We had night church then. And so he came back that Sunday night, and I said, hey, Russ, it's good to see you back. And he and his family came back. And I remembered his name. I don't always remember everybody's name, but it stuck in my mind. And because I remembered his name, he had decided to come back the next Sunday. And how crazy is that? Doesn't that tell you how important names are? Hey, we ought to keep little cards in our pocket and write down everybody's name. Names are important. And none of us are good at names, right? I mean, can anybody say, oh, I am awesome at remembering names? Can anybody say that? I didn't think so. If you can, you're probably a liar. So we're probably not very good, you know? None of us are very good at it. Okay, maybe you are. There's a few people that are good at it. There's some tricks that you can learn. But names are important. So let's just say, okay, so I remembered Russ's name. And I want to tell you, because I remembered his name, Russ is a believer now. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and it all started with me remembering his name. How crazy is that? So I got to have lunch with Russ then 2 weeks later. And we became friends. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He got off drugs. His life radically changed. He's now a Christian counselor. It's amazing. So week number three, we're talking, and I said, yeah, we were just talking about what I was going to do on my day off, and I said, well, I got to do some baseboards. I got to put up some baseboards in my house. And he said, I'm off. Can I come help you? And he's not a Christian yet, okay? He said, can I come help you? And I said, well, sure. I mean, it is helpful to have somebody help you, right? So sure, you can come help me if you want to. So he came. We spent the day together putting baseboards in my house. He told me months later after he became a Christian, he said, you remember when I wanted to help you do baseboards? I said, yeah, I really appreciated that. He said, I really didn't want to help you do baseboards. I wanted to watch what you did when you hit your thumb with a hammer. Boy, I hit rewind in my mind. What did I do? I want to tell you, the way we do what we do speaks volumes to the world. Volumes. So if you go to work tomorrow and think, I'm a secular sphere. I can step on people. I can be rude to people. I can be ugly. I can use words I shouldn't use. I can do whatever, because that's the secular sphere. I want to tell you, Jesus is there too. And the world is watching. And we need to realize that we go to work and we do what we do as an act of worship to Almighty God. But we also must see our work as an opportunity for ministry. It really is. That's what he says in verse 7, with goodwill you render service. So we go and we do whatever we do. See, life is really about people. And I think this concept calls for a change of attitude. Our careers give us the opportunity to serve others in Jesus' name. We spend a lot of time doing whatever it is that we do in our careers and our vocations. We spend a lot of time. Our ultimate goal is not financial achievement. Our ultimate goal is life change in ourselves, Christ-likeness, and life change in others around us. My goal is to serve others in Jesus' name. It really ought to be a natural byproduct of our relationship with Jesus. Now, I realize that in this room, there's just a variety of different personalities. There is this personality orientation, and you could really put it into one of two categories. We are either people-oriented or task-oriented. You know what I'm talking about? I wonder, maybe you know the answer to this. I wonder, how many of us are task-oriented? Would you just raise your hand? I am task-oriented. That's my natural bent. I naturally do task kinds of things. How many of us would say, I'm people-oriented? How many would say, I have no idea? Okay. There's some great personality tests or profiles you could take. Task-oriented or people-oriented. I am naturally task-oriented. Doesn't mean I don't love people, but I'm naturally task-oriented. That's how I'm wired. And I learned a long time ago that even though I'm task-oriented, I'm in the people business because I am a Christian. I'm a child of God. Jesus came to die for people, not just to accomplish a task. And so we've got to understand that regardless of our personality orientation, we can't blame God for the way we are. Regardless of our personality, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And it doesn't matter what our orientation is. God can work in us to help us put people first. And it should be a natural byproduct of our walk with Jesus. On your notes, I just put this reference. I didn't have room to write the whole scripture. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. This is talking about a day of judgment. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or naked or or lonely or whatever. When do we see these? And you skip on down. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. What is he saying? He's saying, as you did life, you ministered to the least of these. You ministered to people. You cared for people. And Jesus is saying, as you care for people, as your love for people spills out and you just serve them in Jesus' name, it is like serving me. Now, there's several things about this passage that just jump out at me, and here's one of them. The people that Jesus was talking to had no idea that they were doing this. They didn't get up in the morning and say, all right, I got to figure out how I'm going to serve people. I got to I got to go and feed the hungry. You know, I got to go and clothe the naked. I got to go and help people. I got to figure out how to do this. I got to make myself do it. It wasn't that at all. It was a natural byproduct of their spiritual journey with Christ. It was an overflow of their love relationship with Jesus. And so whenever Jesus said, when you're doing this to them, you're doing it to me, they're going, oh, I didn't even think about that. It was just who I am. See, as we're walking with Jesus, when we see our work as an opportunity to serve others in Jesus' name, it just kind of spills out. It's just natural. It may be something like just holding a door for somebody or helping somebody carry something in, or it may be helping somebody with a project so they can go home a little earlier than otherwise. Somehow it's representing Jesus in the workplace is ministry to those around us. We also must see our work as a reflection of our Savior. Whatever we do, they're seeing Jesus in us. Acts 20, the Apostle Paul was addressing this. He was talking to the people from Ephesus. He was about to go back to Jerusalem, and he knew that he was, because of prophecy had been told to him, he was going to end up in prison ultimately for his faith. He says, you yourselves know that these hands, speaking of himself, these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Because if you know about the Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker. He made tents and sold tents, and that's how he supported himself. He says, in everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see what Paul is saying in this little, just this little statement. He's saying, I'm a worker and I worked, and through my working, I was able to bless people, and I came to live out this truth that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I was able to give and bless others. We've got to see our work as a reflection of our Savior, that when we give, we reflect in Christ. You remember the old bracelet, what would Jesus do, WWJD? And I really think we ought to ask ourselves that in the workplace. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus tackle this task? How would he be reflected in my attitude today? How would he show up in this relationship problem that I have with my coworker? What would Jesus do in this situation? And I really think that's a great question to ask ourselves. We got to see our work as a reflection of our Savior. I wish I had more time to deal with this. I loved our conversation I had with Judy this week about the whole retirement idea in our culture. Where in the Bible do you see that we're supposed to save up our money and invest well, which we do see that, so that, here's what we don't see, we can retire and live at ease and have somebody with a big palm branch, you know, fan us and feed us grapes, you know, on some remote island. Where do we see that? Nowhere. Nowhere. I'm not saying we should not invest and prepare for the future. I think it's wrong not to. I'm not saying we shouldn't prepare for retirement. I think that we should. I think it's a sin not to. But why should we prepare for retirement? So we can sit back at ease? No, God has called us to serve Him. God has called us to impact our world. God moves us through different chapters in our life, and retirement is another chapter. And you know what it does? It frees up more time so we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times, we better be careful or we won't fall into this category. Many times we have more financial resources and we're able to do more. Maybe our houses are paid off, or maybe we have money set back or whatever. And we really do have opportunities in retirement that we did not have when we were working. You can go on mission trips. You can go serve and you can go invest. So it's seeing our life and our work, reflecting our Savior and His purpose and His goals and His passion in our work life and all that we do. All right, let's move on. Here's a third word that we need to pull from this, not only perspective and purpose, but passion. We're moving from self-orientation to God-orientation. What are we passionate about? Our world, sin, by its very nature, causes us to be passionate about ourselves. We sit on the throne of our heart. It's all about us. The world revolves around us. It's all about me, me, me. But when we give our life to Jesus, number one, it's all about God. And number two, it's all about others. My mom used to say, if you want joy in your life, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I know she didn't make that up. But it's a great principle. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. So move from self-orientation to God orientation. That's what he says in our text back in verse 6. Not by way of eye service, he says, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. It's not about me. It's not about just what this means is like your boss comes around and, oh, you see your boss coming. You get busy, busy, busy. Working, working, working. Oh, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. He's got to see me working hard. And then he leaves. Ah. Whew. And then you go back to Facebook. Okay. So it's not like, let me bust it when the boss is around. It's not eye service, but it's about working hard all the time, doing your job, pleasing your employer. Number one, pleasing God. So moving from self-orientation to God orientation, this is really all about God. Our life and our work are not about pleasing people. It's really not. Again, that careerism idea, another author, Doug Sherman and William Hendricks, said careerism is symptomatic of a society awash in secularization, a gradual subtraction of God from the culture, and a repudiation of religion as irrelevant. The old rules say, deny yourself. The new rules say, fulfill yourself. The old rules say, love the Lord thy God. The new rule says, love the Lord thyself. We've got to move from this self-orientation to a God orientation. My life is all about God. It is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we got to be passionate about that. It is an overflow of our passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, self-orientation focuses on personal advancement, while God orientation focuses on advancing the kingdom of God. It is all about what God wants. So we get up in the morning, we sit on the bed before we go to work. Remember our little bedtime moment with God before we start our day? God, I'm about to go to work today, and I want to be tuned in to what you're doing in my office. I want to be aware of the people you bring across my path. I want my attitude to reflect your character and your nature. I want my coworkers to see you and me today. This is about your agenda, not my agenda. This is about your kingdom, not mine. And so I am seeing my job today as an opportunity to be a kingdom person, bringing honor and glory to you. It's not about personal advancement. It's about God's kingdom. Colossians 1:27. The scripture, and I'm jumping right in the middle of the Apostle Paul's thought as he was writing this. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's saying, I am working feverishly, he says, to make sure that you know what it's all about. And here's what it's all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think God would say that to us as we go to work. We're working feverishly, not to make widgets, though we do that, because that's what our job is, or whatever it is that you do. But I am really there to make widgets for the glory of God, because I am really there to make sure that everybody around me and everything that I do gives witness to Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am a kingdom person. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Think how that would change your work life. Think about your school, young people, how that would change how you go to school. You don't just take a test to get a grade. I got to tell you, I did a lot of that. Don't just take a test to get a grade. Do it for the glory of God. Say, God, I am going to study. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my best so that I can be prepared for life. And I'm going to take this test, and I'm going to do my best job because, God, I want you to be honored and glorified through my efforts. I mean, it really does change everything. About everything, as I'm trying to be a kingdom person, not self-oriented, God-oriented, but also self-orientation always places personal benefit as the top priority, while God-orientation seeks to benefit others. So we have got to move from this self-orientation to God-orientation. Here's what God told us in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm here to benefit others. I'm not here to benefit myself. That means we take the back seat. That means we give other people credit. Hey, I want to tell you, it is amazing what you can accomplish if you're willing to give other people the credit. It's not about you. That means we get in conversation with people, we listen more than we talk. We build people up. We don't tear people down. We help people accomplish their goals instead of using people to accomplish our goals. It is all about benefiting other people. And when we pour our lives into other people, I want to tell you, number one, other people love hanging around you. But then they also love to hear about what makes you tick. And you know what makes you tick? It's Jesus Christ. Orientation. Years ago, I began to backpack when I was just a kid. And one thing that we did, I went on this two-week backpacking hike through Virginia, through part of Virginia. And one of the first things that they did is they taught us how to use a compass and how to orient a map to a compass. Have you ever done that? You take a compass and you take the map, and there's always a little thing on the map that shows you where true north is. And you take your compass and you make sure that you orient your map so that arrow that points to true north is in alignment with the true north on your compass. And then you can get on a high place. Whenever we were taking this part of the course, we were on top of this mountain and we had this big lookout. He says, now orient your map to the true north, and you can lay your map down. And he says, okay, look straight out in front of you on the map, and it says there's this mountaintop. Look straight out. You see, there it is. There's the mountaintop, just like on the map. It's in the exact same place. Look over here. See that one? There's that mountaintop. See, it all requires orienting the map to true north to make sure that your map is turned right correctly. Have you ever looked at a map and not realized which way is true north? I'll tell you, I have this issue with my phone as I'm trying to follow it, giving me directions on stuff. It's the craziest thing, because I think, oh, well, I need to turn right, and I turn right, and there goes that little dot in the wrong direction. It's like, whoa, I gotta go that way. And it's because I had my phone oriented wrong. Here's the deal. You have got to orient yourself, the map of your life. You have got to orient it to something, a standard that is fixed. If it's a map, it's the north of the compass. If it's your life, it is Jesus Christ. We better orient ourselves to Christ. He is the only fixed thing. He is the only one that is right. He is the only standard by which we can govern our lives, our families, our relationships, our careers in such a way that we're going in the right direction. I want to tell you, if we do not, we are a train wreck waiting to happen. We are going in the wrong direction, and we are dishonoring Almighty God. Our lives are not bearing kingdom fruit, and we're not making a difference for eternity. God has called us to be kingdom people. He's called us to be transformed, not conformed, taking the shape of the world, but transformed as the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything about our lives. It impacts everything, including our jobs. Now, what will you do about this? We can all go home and say, well, that was nice, and go on about our merry way. But God is saying to you this morning, don't do that. God is saying, I've spoken to you from my word. Adjust your life to it. My word is the true north. My word is the fixed standard. Adjust your life to my teaching, is what God would say. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Father, for speaking from your word to practical areas of our lives. We are workers. You made us to be that way. And our labor needs to bring you glory. So I pray for us in this room. I pray that this would not just be another message that we go on and forget about, but it would be something that would impact us. We would not let today end without thinking about what to do with this message, with this truth, how to live it out in our lives. There's some people in this room, their reaction, their response needs to be to surrender their life to you. They need to become a Christian. God, I pray today would be that day. For many of us in this room, it's to recommit ourselves to you, to be people of God in the workplace. Many of us need transformation in this area. It could be other things. Maybe I didn't even touch on, but your Holy Spirit has tugged on our hearts. So God, may today be that time. We just say yes. We respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to sing together, and I invite us to just